Daniel chapter 11, verses 1 through 20, and stand with me this morning in honor of reading God's Word together. And we read it in the New American Standard. You can follow on the screen or you can follow along in your Bible. And it'll help us in this translation just to get down to the nitty-gritty of everything so we don't have to come and repeat a lot of this just for the sake of understanding. And it reads like this, beginning with verse 1. In the first year of Darius the Mede. Darius the Mede is also King Cyrus. He says, I rose to be an encouragement and a protection for him. And now I will tell you the truth. This is the angel that was speaking to him in chapter 10. We were there 3 weeks ago. Behold, three more kings are going to arise in Persia. Then a fourth will gain far more riches than all of them. And as soon as he becomes strong through his riches, he will arouse the whole empire against the realm of Greece. And a mighty king will arise and he will rule with great authority and do as he pleases. But as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom will be broken up and parceled out toward the four points of the compass. Though not to his own descendants, nor according to his authority which he wielded. For his sovereignty will be uprooted and given to others besides them. Then in verse 5, then the king of the south will grow strong, and this is Egypt, along with one of the princes who will gain ascendancy over him and obtain dominion. His dominion will be a great dominion indeed, and after some years they will form an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south will come to the king of the north. The king of the north is Syria, to carry out a peaceful arrangement. But she will not retain her position of power, nor will he remain with his power, but she will be given up along with those who brought her in and one who sired her as well as he who supported her in those times. But one of the descendants of her line will arise in his place, and he will come against their army and enter the fortress of the king of the north, and he will deal with them and display great strength. Also their gods with their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold will he take into captivity to Egypt. And he on his part will refrain from attacking the king of the north for some years. Verse 9, then the latter will enter the realm of the king of the south, but will return to his own land. Verse 10, his sons will mobilize and assemble a multitude of great forces. And one of them will keep on coming and overflow and pass through, that he may again wage war up to his very fortress. The king of the south will be enraged and go forth and fight with the king of the north. Then the latter will raise a great multitude, but that multitude will be given into the hand of the former. And when the multitude is carried away, his heart will be lifted up, and he will cause tens of thousands to fall, yet he will not prevail. For the king of the north will rise again, will again raise a greater multitude than the former. And after an interval of some years, he will press on with a great army and much equipment. Now in those times, many will rise up against the king of the south. The violent ones among your people will also lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they will fall down. Then the king of the north will come and cast up a siege ramp and capture a well-fortified city, and the forces of the south will not stand their ground, not even their choicest troops, for there will be no strength to make a stand. But he who comes against him will do as he pleases, and no one will be able to withstand him. He will also stay for a time in the beautiful land with destruction in his hand. He will set his face to come with the power of his whole kingdom, bringing with him a proposal of peace, which he will put into effect. He will also give him the daughter of women to ruin it, but she will not take a stand for him or be on his side. Then he will turn his face to the coastlands and capture many, but a commander will put a stop to his scorn against him. Moreover, he will repay him for his scorn. So he will turn his face toward the fortresses of his own land, but he will stumble and fall and be found no more. Then verse 20, then in his place one will arise who will send an oppressor through the jewel of his kingdom, yet within a few days he will be shattered, though not in anger nor in battle. Let's bow for prayer as we come before the Lord this morning. Our Father, we thank you for your holy word. When you gave this information, this vision to Daniel so many thousands of years ago, Father, we know and understand that you had a purpose and a plan. And we stand this day in the year 2013 in your purpose and in your plan. Help us to make the connection, Father, with what you revealed to Daniel that day and at that time. And Father, help us to see and realize today all around us what you've called us to do as your people and as your children. We ask, Father, that you bless us. Bless us as a church and bless us in our individual lives. Bless our marriages, bless our families, and bless our homes. That, Father, that we may glorify you by the way that we conduct ourselves in this world and this life. That when people look at us, they say and they see that Jesus Christ is the light of that person's life. We ask, Father, that you bless this reading of your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's a few things to understand, then we'll come to look at some of these verses. And I'm going to try to share the verses in a way because it's just so tedious and there's a lot of information. And we'll just see the reason for that and then move on now that we've read them. In Daniel chapters 10, 11, and 12, we find Daniel's fourth vision. This is the fourth and final vision that God gave to Daniel. This is in the final years of Daniel's life. Daniel at this time is in his, well into his 80s, perhaps mid to late 80s. And if you'll recall that when he was taken captivity at the hand of God, the people of God were taken into captivity for their sin and their wickedness that went on for generations. And Daniel was just a young boy. He was just a teenage boy, probably anywhere from 12 to 14 years old is what many people say. So now he has lived through this 70 years of captivity. And now some from the captivity have gone back. A remnant has gone back into the land. And God is revealing to Daniel what will happen in the future. And there's a lot to see about this. And we'll see the purpose of God in this. I pray before we leave here this morning. And the vision follows earlier parts of Daniel. You can go back and look at Daniel chapter 6 and Daniel chapter 2. And see what we've read here and in the rest of this chapter. And even in part of chapter 12. What actually took place? Now, I have to say this, there was a lot of other history going on at this time when we read all these things, all these great details of this happening and that happening, and it's kind of like reading the genealogies in Genesis or something like that. It just seems meaningless and fruitless. Why do we kind of waste our time with this? But we have to come to understand and realize what God gave to Daniel here through the angel Gabriel. What he gave to them was what was important for the future of God's people, the Jews. The Jews in particular, but then after the day of the Messiah, the day of Christ, then the people of God who come to God through the gospel. And that is you and me. We have come to know God through the preaching and the proclaiming of the gospel, God's gospel. And so this vision follows all that God has done and revealed to Daniel in this entire book in the Old Testament. In these three chapters, there is a map of future events that would concern the city of Jerusalem, the people, nation of Israel, and the people of God, the Jews in particular, and then later on, those of us who have come to know God through His gospel, as I shared before. In this vision, there are four parts to this vision. And we saw this in Daniel chapter 10, beginning with verse 1 through Daniel chapter 11 and verse 1. That was the first part. We've already covered that. We did that three Sundays ago. And that just set the stage for what we have just read and what we'll continue to read when we finish this book. It's just everything that was going on and taking place. It was where Daniel was at. He was fasting. And the angel came to him and the vision of Christ there that he saw. Then the second part, which we've read part of it here today, is chapter 11, verse 2 through verse 35. We only read through verse 20 because there are five prophecies, and we'll just look at those today. And it deals, all this deals with the immediate future here in the beginning part of chapter 11. Then in chapter 11, verse 36 through chapter 12 and verse 4, God gives to Daniel what was way out there before him, far out in the future. These were things that were going to happen. And God gave all this to Daniel. Now put yourself in Daniel's place. Way back in time and history, and you've just grown up in Israel and you just know the people of God. And now God reveals to you what's going to happen for the rest of time. Can you imagine how overwhelmed? We even read where Daniel was disturbed at all the information. And we will read, but when we get to chapter 12, we'll read that again. Daniel was overwhelmed with all this information, all this trouble and turmoil among the nations that was going to be out there. And so that's what led him to pray in chapter 10 to begin with. And then the fourth part is found in chapter 12, verses 5 through 13. And that is the conclusion there of it all. And in chapter 10, we also saw saw revealed to us, this is how it is out in the world, out in real time, real history, in real time, that angels and demons struggle for the nations of the world. There is Michael, the archangel, who seems to be the angel over Israel, the protector over Israel. And we saw that in the first part of the vision when Daniel was praying and fasting and the angel Gabriel came to him. And then there were the kings of Persia, the demonic forces of the people of Persia and the empires that are there and how they influence the leaders to come always against the people of God. And I believe when you and I look out, we're not certain of all the details of this, but when we see that happening today, we see the nations of the world coming together, forming together for the final end of things. And we know that there will be strong demonic power at the end time. The Antichrist will be, some people say, the incarnation of Satan himself. I don't know to what degree that may apply or whatever, but we know he'll be the wicked one who will absolutely oppose God in a way that the people of the world have never opposed God before. So chapter 10 shows us that angels and demons struggle for the nations, and the power of prayer is always in conjunction with God's plan and God's purpose. Daniel was stirred in his heart and his mind to understand things. And so the plan and the purpose of God, as God revealed it to him, he was pursuing answers from God in prayer. I think this is a great example or a great illustration for us as we pray. Where is God at in all of this in human history? We know that he is in charge. He's sovereign over all the nations. He's also sovereign over all the people's lives. He's sovereign over everything in your life individually, my life individually, the people in Tegela Ferry, and how God brings everything together all over the world at all times. There are amazing testimonies of what God is doing. And so you and I ought to be praying in the context of the plans and the purpose for God. What is the plan and purpose for God for us today? Well, we know for sure that it's the redemptive plan of God that's out there. And it's the redemptive will of God, the redemptive purpose of God that our hearts and our prayers ought to center upon. And when we center ourselves upon the purpose and the plan of God, there's not anything that God will not withhold from us. God has always, in all of human history, has invested everything in his redemptive love, in his redemptive grace, in his redemptive mercy. And so you and I are to take heart, though we see the things happening in the world that I know, frankly, it is quite disturbing to me. I just wonder what's all going to come out. But you know what? That's not our purpose. That's not our plan. God's plan and purpose is for us to be set upon his will. It's like in the message song that Donya sang. What an incredible way to share that message. We're twice owned. We're twice purchased by God himself. Born into this world, sinners, lost in our sins, but redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the plan and that's the purpose of God. Well, now in chapter 11, we come here, we continue where chapter 10 left off, and the angel is still speaking to Daniel here, and he's there by the Tigris River there in Babylon, or near Babylon, near the city of Babylon, there in what is modern-day Iraq. You'll know whenever all the stuff happened in Iraq, people took all kinds of ancient treasures out of the land, out of the country of Iraq. And a lot of those things go back thousands of years to even before the time of Daniel. That's still an important part and an important place there in the world. But when we come to chapter 11, as we've read here the first 20 verses, Daniel chapter 11 has two parts. The first part is verse 2 through verse 35, where Darius the Mede and Cyrus the king, the same one, All the way from that time when Daniel was still alive and served under Darius the Mede, all the way through to a man called Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. The great was his father, the third. But Antiochus Epiphanes was the most ruthless man in all of human history. You stop and think about some of the most cruel things that leaders and people of leaders have done in human history that we know of. And we scarcely ever hear about a man, Antiochus Epiphanes, but he was a murderer, a terrible, terrible murderer, and did terrible things, even I would say as cruel and worse as Adolf Hitler and others like him, even so. And so that takes us up to about 164 B.C. And then what we didn't read this morning, Daniel chapter 11, verse 36 through chapter 12 and verse 2 or verse 4, we will see the last Gentile ruler who will be in power at the time of the return of the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. And then, if you just look with me, I know it probably won't be on the screen because I didn't give it for that, but look with me at Daniel chapter 11, verses 33, 34, and 35. Because we have what Daniel sees here immediately in the future, and then it jumps all the way to the end of time, to the one who has supreme power. And in Daniel chapter 11, verses 33, 34, and 35, in King James we read this, "And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days." In all the words, the things that happen at the end of the life of Antiochus Epiphanes to the time of the Antichrist, there's all these countries and nations and people for many days, actually many years, millennia. Centuries. Verse 34, "Now when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed." And so we see there's a time appointed there for the end, and there's an untold amount of time that is taking place in there, and until the time that the Antichrist will come there at the end. So now let's come and look at this, and there are some incredible things. It won't take us long to go through this morning, but there are some incredible things that you and I need to see as God revealed this through the angel to Daniel. The conflict between rulers and nations, a proof that God fulfills His word. That's one of the things that we see when we come and read chapters like this in the Bible. God is fulfilling His holy word. God has a plan, has had a plan from the beginning. God has had a purpose from the very beginning. And sin entered the picture. It did not thwart God's plan. It did not demolish it or diminish it in any way, shape, or form. God can never be overcome by sinners or by the power of sin or by the working of Satan. God always makes a way. God is sovereign over all the works of His hands. And so we see this here that God, this is proof. These verses are proof. We'll see how in just an amazing way here in just a moment that God fulfills everything in His Word. So we look at verse 2. It says, "And now I will show you the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece." So in verse 2, we see that there are three kings that will follow King Cyrus or Darius the Mede. They are three Persian rulers. And then there's the fourth one that will come up. The fourth one is King Xerxes. And this is the first prophecy we find in these first 20 verses. There is this King Xerxes, that he would be a powerful king, and he would invade Greece. Now, you remember King Xerxes, right? How many of you remember King Xerxes? I expect some ladies especially to hold up your hands. Did you do the study too? Yeah. See, the ladies, not men. Any men? Okay, we know one that knows. Any other? Okay. A little challenge here this morning. King Xerxes was king when Esther was taken and she was made queen there in Persia. Way after over 200 years after the life of the time of Daniel. And it was, if it wasn't for the book of Esther, The two unique things about the book of Esther. Number one, Jehovah God is never mentioned anywhere in that book of the Bible. But you see God working. And one of my favorite lines in all the Bible, one of the famous quotes in all the Bible is when Esther said, or her, I guess her uncle said this too, "For such a time as this." Have you ever thought about your life and where you're at and what's going on in the world and doing the work and the ministry, the calling of God on your life and in my life for such a time as this? Have you thought about, young people, have you thought about, you know, that God has a plan and a purpose for you in such a time as this? Follow that while you're young and pursue it all of your life. And when you come to the end of your life, if you get to live a good old long time, you will look back and you will praise God for the grace and the ability that He worked in your life. And the second thing that we learn about the book through the book of Esther and all this, because she was put there to save the people of God from annihilation. When we come to the Gospels in the New Testament, the Festival of Purim, the Festival of Lights, we would have no idea what that was about if we did not have the book of Esther. It isn't in the Law of Moses, but it was there, a part of the celebrations that the Jewish people did there in the day when Christ was born and walked there upon this earth. And so this was that King Xerxes. He was that fourth king. And now in verses 3 and 4, we see the second prophecy, the mighty Greek ruler, Alexander the Great, verses 3 and 4. "And a mighty king shall stand up and shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will." And that's exactly what Alexander the Great did. "And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven." When he just got going good, everything breaks up. And what that means is the sudden death of Alexander the Great. He conquered the entire known world in just a few short years span of time. And he got sick with a fever and died in a very short while. And then his kingdom was divided among his four generals. And a lot took place. There's a lot more than that to it, but that's just kind of the simplified version. But then in the rest of verse 4, not to his posterity, not to his two sons that he had, nor according to his dominion which he ruled, not according to the kingdom that he had, because his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others besides those. So he got the kingdom together, but he didn't get to use it. Others came and used it. And God prophesied this. Now, if you get into liberal theologians and liberal theology, if you get into liberal Bible study books and commentaries and things like that, they're going to tell you that the book of Daniel could not have been written. It could not have been written in the day that Daniel lived, because there's too much detail in all of human history bears out in perfect detail everything that is written that God gave to Daniel. That's the liberal view, that that's not possible. What is that? It denies that there's a God who knows, is all-knowing and all-powerful. But God gave it to him, and I'm going to give you a quote here in a little bit that to me is astounding to me, and I think it will be amazing to you as well as we see what happens here. And so this is what happened there, the second prophecy, and that is that Alexander the Great will come up. He'll do what he pleased to do. He was prideful and he was self-exalting, and he would die at the height of his power, and his kingdom would be divided into four kingdoms, and none would go to his children. Then the third prophecy, found in verse 5, "And the king of the south, that is Egypt, shall be strong in one of his princes, and shall be strong above him and have dominion, and his dominion shall be a great dominion." This is Egypt, the king of the south. The king of the north, as I said, is the king of Syria. These two are mentioned because there are more other kingdoms, things happening, going on. But these two nations are mentioned because they have a part concerning the future of Jerusalem and the future of the Jews. And God just centered and focused upon His plan and His purpose. And that's what He was revealing to Daniel in his day and time. And so what is God's purpose and plan for His people? It's the redemption of the world. Egypt began the ruling of the Ptolemies and then the Seleucids there in Syria later on. That's the third prophecy. The fourth one is found in verses 6 through 12. We're not going to read all those again. But it has to do with Egypt, and it has to do with several historical facts. That there would be these two dynasties and there would be an alliance. And it was through marriage that this alliance came. This daughter there that married in, you know, that's what they did in Western Europe. You know, the Marian Habsburgs. Have you ever heard of the Marian Habsburgs? Where are the Habsburgs? The history lesson, anybody? Habsburgs came out of what is now Czechoslovakia or Bohemia at that time, and that's how they planned to conquer all the kingdoms, all the nations of Europe. Intermarriage into the royal families, and that's what they did. And that's what they tried to do and were very successful at. I'm going to say they succeeded every single time. But that's what was taking place here. And this is part of that fourth prophecy. But then the alliance would go away because the son of the first wife, the king's first wife, had the second wife and her son murdered. And all this is going on. This is taking place. This is what happens. This is why these things happen. And they take place. And it's in there in great detail. And if you'd like copies, I'll give you copies. You can study that out for yourself. But then there's the fifth and the final prophecy, verses 13 through 20. And that is Syria there. Would overcome, and then it would take all the way down to Antiochus Epiphanes the fourth, who was probably one of the most ruthless leaders of the world. Now here, we're going to draw this to a close and make an application here. Here is truth that we need to gain from what we've read here today and what's there and what we come to probably next week as well, is God fulfills all of His Word. Whether it's God bringing judgment and promising judgment, God will fulfill His Word. Whether it's promises He's made to those who hear the gospel and receive the grace of God in their hearts and lives, God has made promises to you and to me as His people and as His children. God will keep His promises. God will fulfill every single word He has ever spoken, has ever given. God is an amazing God who is sovereign over the works of His hands. So God fulfills His prophecy. He fulfills His words, whether it be past, whether it be in the present, or whether it be out there in the future. And it all, the great supreme example of that is through the birth of Christ. God promised from way back in the Garden of Eden. Then He called out Abraham, who was a moon worshiper, made promise to make a great nation out of him, and one from the seed of Abraham would be the one who would come. It would be God Himself. So there are some things that we need to look at, we need to consider when we think about that. Now, I want to read this illustration, then I've got just about three closing statements, and then I'll be finished. Because there are those who challenge these things that are written here that they could not have written, they had to be written way after they happened. There is in history, in different writings and different sources there, this situation about Alexander the Great. Listen to this illustration. Alexander the Great was a mighty Macedonian conqueror who visited Jerusalem around 332 B.C., which is where this event occurs in world history. When Alexander arrived at Jerusalem, in the famed city of Jerusalem, he was greeted by the Jewish people with respect and awe. Nobody went out to greet Alexander the Great with respect and awe. He came to conquer. But notice the rest is the Jewish leaders knew that Alexander of Macedonia had God on his side. King Alexander did not believe in the Lord, but the Jewish people informed him that his kingdom was spoken about in the prophecy of Daniel. By the time King Alexander made it to Jerusalem, the people already knew that he was not to be fought against because he had to fulfill God's prophecy for them. History or legend claims that when he visited the city of Jerusalem, that the Jewish teachers revealed to him the prophecies that were written about his kingdom. They explained to him about Daniel's dreams and visions pertaining to the rise of the third kingdom that would quickly conquer the world. And the Greeks were the third mighty kingdom that would dominate the ancient world. Alexander the Great wasn't as impressed with the Judeans as they were with him. Though he visited their temple and listened to their prophecies, he was not awed by the people or their culture. But we have to keep in mind that Alexander had a great deal of respect for the peoples that he did conquer, and he also was enthused about the prophecy that he heard from the Jewish people. Other than that, Jerusalem didn't appeal to Alexander the Great in the least little bit. To me, that's an amazing thing that the people of God opened their gates and walked out and met the armies of of Alexander the Great and said, "We come and greet you in peace because God has said you're a part of the plan for our people." That's amazing to me. It's amazing to me. Well, I'm going to close with these last three statements. First, God has worked throughout all of time and history, from the Garden of Eden till this day, until the very end. God will do. And He has made, He's manifested His redemptive love, His redemptive grace and mercy. And it is to His great glory that God has done this. That's the first point. The second one is this. God continues to work in time and history continually. And He continues to produce His redemptive love in order to glorify Himself. And it's through His gospel today that God is glorified. And when one person hears the gospel and repents of their sins, the host of heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents, is what the scripture says. God continues to get the glory every time someone speaks the gospel to another, to a lost person. And God gets the glory. God gets the glory when one repents. Yeah, I can remember about being nervous about talking to people about the Lord, and Donya was saying, what if they ask me a question I don't know? Donya, here's what I would say. Say, "I don't know, but I'll get back with you later if you'll let me finish what I'm telling about." That's what I tell people, and that's what I've been told, and that's what I think is good advice. But it's all to the glory of God. And then the third and final thing is to the church. We are to bear the fruit of God's glory to this world. We are to bear the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all who will hear and all who will listen. That each time one hears, the angels of heaven rejoice for sure. But our praise and our worship to God should be to those things that truly glorify God. And when we glorify God, I think about that phrase. We say it a lot, praise the Lord. You realize that phrase, praise the Lord, is a command. It's a command to praise the Lord. One of the things I shared in South Africa about things that were going there on the day of Pentecost. And it reminds me, I forgot to mention that this morning. What happened there was they were telling the wonderful acts of God. It was part of Israel's history. It still is to the Orthodox Jews today, to rehearse the history of God from creation to the Abraham, to the going down into Egypt and coming out of bondage in Egypt and what God did. It's part of their history, part of what they do to worship God and to tell the things that God has done. But then I got to thinking, it's got to be soon, and I looked on the calendar, and today, what is today? Anybody know what special day today is? Today is the day of Pentecost. How many ever years ago that first Pentecost took place, right after the resurrection, and there's an incredible history to look at there when we talk about the baptism, the filling of the Holy Spirit. It was the day of Pentecost. It was from the feast of Pentecost that God had planned all along to manifest His power and His grace through the giving of the Holy Spirit there on the day of Pentecost. And today is that day. Today is that day. If it had not happened, it could have been today. But in the history and the time of God, today is the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes.